Let us pray. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our only strength and our only Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. We are all familiar with the definition of insanity, and that is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Now, this has been made clear the past few weeks with the election of an avowed communist as mayor of New York City and a professed socialist, the first cousin of communism, as mayor of Seattle. Now, history tells us that communism and socialism, while sounding good on paper, doesn't work and only benefits, really, those in authority. President Reagan said socialism only works in two places: heaven, where they don't need it, and hell, where they already have it. Margaret Thatcher said, "The trouble with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money." Well, aside from the fact that socialism and communism doesn't work, it's estimated that in the 20th century alone, between 85 and 100 million deaths came at the hands of those who were communist or socialist. And it continues today in countries like North Korea and China and Venezuela. You would think that people would realize through a study of history that socialism and communism doesn't work. I brought up Venezuela, but just look at that. It was once one of a very prosperous country, and now it is a shadow of its former self with a multitude of societal problems. Those that implemented socialism in Venezuela ignored history and were in it for themselves. And those that think that socialism is good in the U.S. have also ignored history. But when we think about it, it's nothing new. Think about the history of Israel. God had called them as his chosen people. He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He had destroyed the Egyptian army. He had provided them for 40 years in the wilderness. And when they entered into the promised land, it was God who enabled them to have victory over their enemies. But then after the death of Joshua, we see that time and time again, the people rebelled against God. Just read the book of Judges, and you will see this. And then the history of Israel after Solomon, where the nation became divided into Israel and Judah as part of God's judgment for them for their rebellion. And that brings us to our Old Testament lesson, which was read a moment ago from Isaiah chapter 1, where the prophet gives us a clear picture of what Judah had done. Listen again to verses 2 through 4. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." It can't be much clearer than that. God had done everything for them. And after all that he had done for them, they still rebelled against him. And as I said, you can read about their rebellion in the Old Testament time and time again. And so we read the result of God's judgment on them for their disobedience here in chapter 1. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." Your cities are burned with fire, part of God's judgment. And as we read that, it should sound familiar. And now, think about some of the major cities in our country where there is rebellion and the problems that they are having. And in some cases, they are getting worse. And yet, these people still elect and re-elect the same people who caused their problems or allowed them to happen. And so again, we have history repeating itself, doing the same thing over and over again. And yet, if you listen to the political commentary, people are expecting different results. But as always, things are not as bad as they could be. And thankfully, we serve a God who is still in complete control. And in the midst of anything, he still has his people there. As we read in verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Now, to me, this is a very comforting thought, that even when it looks like all is lost and there is no hope, God still has his remnant. He still has those who follow him and do his will. However, as Isaiah continues, he addresses the moment that they are in. They were doing what seemed to be correct things from an outward point of view, but basically, they were only going through the motions. Or we can say there was this outward religiousness, but their hearts were not in a real relationship to God. And so God tells them through the prophet, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. There was an outward appearance of religiousness, but that's all it was just outward. I'm reminded of our Savior's condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees from Matthew 23, where we read, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. When I travel to St. Peter's, as soon as I get off Route 95, I pass 5 churches on my way to St. Peter's. Now, I don't know these particular churches. I don't know their practices, so I won't comment on them. But I do read about churches that have teaching and practices that are clearly contrary to what God has revealed in his word. Now, I don't need to get specific, but unless our worship has its foundation in the revealed word of God and our faithfulness to it, it is not acceptable to God. We see this as Isaiah continues in verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. The picture is clear. God will not hear those that only go through the motions of religiousness. So what are we to do? Well, Isaiah begins to address this when he makes clear the true outworking of our faith and worship. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. In other words, Isaiah tells them, where is the evidence for your faith? What are the works that show what you believe? What are the works that show what we believe? We need to remember, as the scriptures clearly teach, that our works do not save us, but they are the evidence of our faith. They are the evidence of what we believe. Remember, God's word makes it clear all that we need to do, how we should act and react. Solomon, in his conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes, summarizes it this way. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep his commandments. However, we know that we can't truly fear God, that is, give him the reverence that is due him. We know that we can't keep his commandments. And so as Christians, we know that is why Jesus came. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. It's the beginning of the church year. In this season of Advent, we look back at the first coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to his second coming in glory. We were reminded of his comings in the Collect of the Day, where we read, Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life, in which thy Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, now and ever. Amen. Notice the difference in the two comings, in humility and in his glorious majesty. But in our passage, we see a clear picture of what will happen when our Savior comes the first time. If you will, it is the reason for the seasons of Advent and Christmas. Because Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is one of the more familiar Old Testament passages that tell us the effects of our salvation. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The entrance of sin into the world placed a stain on all of humanity. And you can see this clearly throughout the scriptures and into our 21st century society. But also from the entrance of sin into the world, we had the promise of a Savior. We read in Genesis 3:15, immediately after the fall, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And as we know, this is what happened at the cross. And then throughout the Old Testament, we have what is called God's unfolding plan of redemption. That is, more and more information about the coming Messiah. Many of here are in Isaiah, such as in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Or as we read before we lit the Advent candle from Isaiah chapter 9. Or the fact that later in Isaiah, we know that Jesus came into the world to suffer for us and for our salvation. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As I said, in the Old Testament, we read many, many prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. For example, where he would be born in Bethlehem. Now, all these prophecies, culminating with the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who gave his life and shed his blood for us and for those who believe in him as Savior and Lord, they were fulfilled in Christ. As we read in the familiar John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is it. The whole meaning of the seasons of Advent and Christmas. To celebrate and remember the comings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without his first coming, his birth, his life, his death, and especially his resurrection, we would not have forgiveness of our sins. The words that we read here in Isaiah 1, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." These words would be a lie if Jesus did not come and give his life for us and for our salvation. 2 weeks ago, my wife and son-in-law and granddaughter went to New York City to see the Rockettes' Christmas show. It's their 100th anniversary this year. And while it is definitely a secular show celebrating the holiday season, there is and has been since 1933, almost their whole existence, a living nativity with live animals celebrating the birth of Christ. Yes, they did have the wise men there, but I will forgive them for that. But this living nativity is a clear reminder that without the events of the nativity, the birth of the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, there wouldn't be any of the seasons of Advent or Christmas or Lent or Easter. Because all of these seasons hinge on the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, such as the one before us in Isaiah 1. My friends, as we celebrate this season of Advent, looking back to the first coming of our Savior and looking forward to his second coming in glory, let us remember and be thankful for us as Christians that as we see history repeating itself, we know that as bad as things might be, or even get worse, God is still in complete control, as he was in the time of Isaiah. And there will always be a remnant. God's people will always be there. Those who fear God, those who try to keep his commandments, and those who worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this, we can give praise to God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before